You've probably heard it said, and maybe you've heard it yourself, these words. Okay, please yourself. Or, I don't care, you can please yourself. And it's usually a dismissive thing, isn't it? This might actually just be the summing up of the world's attitude today. Everyone is doing their own thing to please themselves. But where did that attitude of self-justification, raised self-esteem, and self-reliance come from? Well, it's fairly easy to find. If you don't need to do this, but if you were to turn to chapter 1 of Genesis, we see the whole picture. Genesis 1 begins with God creating the heaven and earth in 6 days, and he deemed his work to be good and very good. Adam and Eve were the guardians or the custodians of God's creation. And that's in Genesis 2:15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." They could do whatever they liked in the garden. It would have been pleasing to God. But God made one proviso, just one rule, one rule. They must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the words are, if they did, they would surely die. Chapter 2 finishes in a pleasing place. And I've left a pause there because just before now, that pause, everything changes. In essence, chapter 3 tells of the downfall of Adam and Eve and with it, the downfall of the human race to sin. Through Satan's lies and smooth talking, Eve was tempted and ate of the forbidden fruit, while Adam stood by, watching, and then participated himself. Adam and Eve did not die on the spot physically, that came later, but they died spiritually. The relationship between God and man was broken, and no amount of anything could heal the broken bond. There was nothing Adam and Eve could do to change the broken relationship with the Creator God. They had chosen to please themselves. They had chosen not to honour God and please Him. And through the centuries, the human race has continued to live this way. The Bible itself, in particular the Old Testament, gives a bleak picture of how man chose to live. On Wednesday, we were looking at the book of Judges, and there was a familiar phrase, "The people did evil in the sight of the Lord." And another one that says, "Everyone did as he saw fit." And we only have to look at world history, don't we? The evil that men did and are still doing. The wars that have been fought and are still being fought. Murder, assassination, rape, abortion, mass murder through bombings. The list is endless. We read it in Galatians. Sinful nature. And we, yes we, have chosen to worship self and all the trimmings that go with it. Until we accept Jesus Christ as Saviour, we are all tarred with the same brush as Adam and Eve. Which is why we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very, very popular verse that you will hear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If we're thinking we haven't committed any of these atrocities or any of the sins in the Galatians letter we read earlier, or saying, "I'm a good person," or "I'm sorry," it doesn't matter. Because Adam, we are apart from God. And what a stark, bleak situation that is. Is the future any better? Well, we can do nothing to change this. But one of my favourite phrases, you'll always hear me say it, "but God." Yeah, it makes me smile, "but God can and did." You may have guessed from the chorus earlier, the key verse this morning is Hebrews 11, verse 6. come on, all together. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You are allowed to do this. I know we're Baptists. You are allowed to say out loud. So let's try that together. Are we ready? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's have a look at that in a little bit more detail. I think the first question everybody's going to ask is, well, what is faith? And the first verse that we read this morning says clearly, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay, so straight away, you think of God, we don't see him. Jesus, we haven't seen him. Obviously, people did in the past, but we haven't, not physically. There's a gentleman called Jim Packer, a fairly famous theologian, and he says, first of all, what is faith? Let us clear some ground. He's good like that. He always goes back to basics. He says, the popular idea of faith is of a certain obstinate optimism. The hope, tenaciously held in the face of trouble, that the universe is fundamentally friendly and things may get better. You've got to have faith, Mrs. A urges Mrs. B over the fence. But all she means is, keep your pecker up. But this is only the form of faith without its proper content. An attitude of trust divorced from any corresponding object of trust is not faith in the Bible sense of the word. Faith needs an object. And when I say an object, I'm not talking about, you know, a brick or a glass or something like that. We're talking about an object. So what is the object of our faith? In worldly terms, it's ourselves. But what about God or Jesus? If God is the object of our faith, then we have a reliable, everlasting, unchangeable stronghold. And how do we know this? Because we have God's word, the Bible. You've all got Bibles near you. And I heard many people say, it contains the word of God. No, it doesn't. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. The whole of this is what God has given to us through the authors in the past. Charles Spurgeon, and I think Izzy's read Evening and Morning. I've just found a copy and I've started reading it, and it takes a little bit of getting around the language, but one of the things he said, I think it was a couple of days ago, he says, every believer understands that to know God is the highest and best form of knowledge. And the spiritual knowledge is a source of strength to the Christian. It strengthens his faith. So basically what he's saying, if you want your faith to be stronger, read God's word. It'll help, it'll strengthen, it'll build you up. One verse that we hear probably only the time that the Gideons come to church, because it's one of their phrases, the Gideons are the people who give the Bibles out in schools. And their sort of key verse is Romans 10:17, which says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. So preaching here on a Sunday from Francis, from Chris, from myself and other visitors who come, that's what the hearing of the word comes from. Jim Packer says again, faith is coming to Christ. Faith means letting oneself fall into his open arms. Faith thus links a man to Christ so that he becomes a man in Christ and Christ because, sorry, and in Christ because all that Christ is and all that Christ did, believers have perfect salvation. I've told this story before, and it's of a young boy. He's asleep in his room upstairs, and a fire breaks out, and he wakes to find the room full of smoke, or filling up quickly with smoke, and his only way out is through the window onto the roof. So on the roof, he's there, the fire and the smoke is all around him, and he's obviously panicking. He's in desperate measures, and he hears a familiar voice shouting, jump, I'll catch you. The boy cries back, Dad, I can't see you. And his dad shouts back, "Just jump. I can see you." Blind faith in one sense, isn't it? Salvation comes through Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You cannot earn salvation. It must be through faith. We cannot be self-righteous. We cannot be self-reliant. We cannot be self-motivated. We cannot be anything self. It is only through faith, and that faith is God-given. Let's remind ourselves of this morning's text. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I know there are people in this room that have faith in God. They have given their hearts and lives to Christ. They believe in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. And is that the case for you? Have you accepted Christ in the way that one hymn writer describes? It says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." So the next part, in one sense, is for the Christian in the room. That's for you, for me. What can we do to please God? We have saving faith, so therefore we can please God in some way. And let's see, I've got five brief points. We can be dedicated to him, and we can spend time with him. In John 3:22, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized." Now, obviously, we can't spend physical time with Jesus in the flesh. He's not here. He's not in this realm. He's not in as a physical person or man on earth. And well, at least we can't yet. One day we will. One world is, we will see him face to face. But we can spend time reading God's word. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. I've already said it is God's word. And when we read it, we can also listen to his voice. And I wonder, do you listen when you read God's word? Do you read God's word expectantly, expecting to hear his word in your head or in your just something that you read? Do you take it in? Do you meditate on it? Or is it a rush between jobs that you have to do that seem at the time more important? I'm not saying I'm perfect. I try and read the Bible every day. I make time fitting in all the other bits and pieces that I have to do. Sometimes you have to get up early in the morning to do it. But spending time, quality time with God's word. We can also spend time in prayer, in praise and thankfulness for all the things God has done. But how often do we do this? Once, twice, three times a day? Don't get shocked, but remember Daniel. Daniel, three times a day he turned to God in prayer. Wow. I don't pray three times a day. I might do ongoing little prayers as I'm walking around and doing things, but not sort of in one place specifically. Maybe I should. Do you find you repeat the same words? Do you get a bit, I said that yesterday. Well, some words can be repeated. We can praise God. And our language is limited, isn't it, to the heavenly language that that the Holy Spirit can take and use. Do you lose yourself in the fact that you're talking to the Almighty God, the living Creator God who sustains heaven and earth? Can you imagine that? You're actually living to the God who created everything. One fairly well-known acrostic, I don't know if you know what an acrostic is, the word and the first letter means a word to help you remind it. Sometimes I don't think they work that well, but this one is a very old one. It says faith, so F is forwarding, A, all, I, issues, T, to, H, heaven. Forwarding all issues to heaven. Do we forward all issues to heaven? Yeah? As a thought. We can also live a life of holiness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." What distractions do you have to living this life? What desires are at the forefront of your mind that get put between you and God? And that's a question I regularly ask myself. Secondly, we can be dependent on Him. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." God has kept all His promises so far. As far as we know, through the Bible, they're all being kept. And therefore, why should He not fulfill the rest? Why should we doubt that He will feed? Read the Bible. Find out about His promises. There's a cracking book I found on my bookshelf. It didn't belong to me, but it was on my bookshelf, and it's called the Lion Book of A to Z of Bible Promises. And it's this thick, and you just open it, and it's just list after list of list of promises. I will sit down and read that one day. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Thirdly, we can be delighted in Him. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your hearts." John Piper again says, "Delight in His love, His care, His protection, and His desire to have that kind of intimate, personal relationship with you." We are relational beings. You know, COVID has meant that we've had to stay isolated. And I suppose if you've got a family around you, that hasn't been too bad. There's been people by themselves, and the only time they get to speak to somebody is possibly on the phone or Zoom or what have you. It's been tough. We are relational. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And I think sometimes it can be a little bit easy to forget God's creation, the beauty of it, when you live in the middle of a city. But we're very fortunate here, I think, aren't we? Because you've only got to go down the road, 5-10 minute drive, a walk down there, and you can see the beauty of His handiwork. And I wouldn't say just outside Birmingham is the best example. There are loads of places in the world, you've probably been to some of them, where it's so beautiful. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Often it's not easy to rejoice when you're in a difficult place or situation. But isn't God bigger than those situations? Is He not in charge? Directed by Him. We can be directed by Him. Proverbs 3 verse 6 goes on to say, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." There is no situation where God does not want to be involved in your life. And if you ask Him, He will do exactly as the verse says. We can also be dynamic for Him. In Luke 14:23, "Then the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full.'" Go out and tell anybody who will listen about Jesus and His saving power. It doesn't mean you've got to go on the streets and stand on the soapbox and, you know, Bible bash, if you want to call it that. Just a quiet word to your neighbour. In actions, in our words, in our thoughts. Go out and tell people who will listen. Look at the state of the world we're in. We've already heard about the atrocities in Nigeria and Afghanistan and all these different places that things are going really, really badly. And if we, as Christians, don't tell people about Jesus, who will? I found a poem some time ago, and it really shook me up, to be quite honest. And it's written, if you can imagine, by an unsaved person. And it says this, it says, "My friend, I stand in judgment now, and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day, and never once did you show me the way. You knew the Saviour's truth and glory, and never once did you tell his story. My mind was then very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we live together here on earth, you never told me of his second birth. And now I stand before eternal hell because of heaven's glory you did not tell." It shook me to the core, because that's something that I don't do very often. Find excuses. I wonder what the Thessalonian church members thought when Paul wrote to them saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." As in fact you have been living. Okay, so thumbs up from Paul, which is pretty good going really. Doesn't happen very often. "But now we ask you and urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." So they were doing okay, but Paul wanted them to do more. Can we do more? They were doing a good job. They were living to please God, not themselves. But this was no time to sit back and applaud their good efforts. It was a time to do more and more. And what have you, and this is a question to all of you, what have you done differently to please God? Based on that verse, that poem I read, I decided to go out with BCM, not this last week, the week before, and to go and listen to a couple of seminars about how to do street work. And then in the afternoon, went out with quite a few people into the Birmingham city centre and to give leaflets out. And that's easy. Usually you can just say, "Would you like a leaflet?" "No, thank you." And they walk past. Some stop, some take them. Some then get you in a conversation. That comes a bit hard. You've got to know all the answers. Well, at least if you don't know the answers, you need to know somebody who does know the answers. And that was great the first Tuesday. I felt that I'd done a good job. You know, not that I was sort of going, "Well, look at me, I did this." I felt comfortable, because we prayed that God would give us the words to say, and he did. It was really good. I couldn't go on the Wednesday, so I went back on the Thursday. I was going to go flying. I was going to take my drone out with some friends and we were going to go flying. But I changed my mind and said, "Look, I can't come. I've got other things I need to do." And I went off into Birmingham with BCM in the afternoon. Now, those of you who know BCM or have ever seen anything that to do with BCM in the town centre, they've got a thing. It's about this size and it's got a step. And they persuade you. arm up the back. They persuade you to stand on the box and either give your testimony, or in my case, Francis stood in front of me and asked me some questions and I gave answers. Or you can preach a mini sermon if you want to. And I was a little bit, do I really want to do this? That was scary. But you know what? I prayed just quietly and Francis said, "It's your turn." I said, "Can I start off by myself and then you can ask me questions if I get stuck?" And the big thing about it is, you've got people walking past you. You don't get chance to be like this, like a captive audience. You know, if they don't like what they hear, they walk off. We have people shout back at us as well. But I did it. I actually stood up on a box and gave my testimony and answered questions that Francis gave and went through the basis of how my life had changed. This is where it was. This is what happened. Just at the back in this church 5 years ago, and this is where I am now. And God was there helping me. You want to try it next year? Sign up, have a go. It is good. So, again, our verse this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it gives us three things to ponder. It tells us our purpose in life. We've just mentioned the various D words: to be dedicated, dependent, delighted, directed, and dynamic. It tells us how to reach our purpose through faith, which will be strengthened in the knowledge of God. And where do you find such knowledge? In God's word. But then, of course, it tells us the little bit of bad news in the middle. Impossible. No man's of good works, not being a regular churchgoer, not trying to keep the commandments, not being generous, not by doing any self-induced effort, can we please God. We can't do it by ourselves. So if we don't have faith, what can you do about it? Well, let's remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "It is for grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If you were to continue reading Hebrews and go into the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. An author is the person, you know, who writes the book. They started off. All faith within the one who believes was authored by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted unto us to believe in Jesus Christ. And Acts 3:16 says, all faith in Christ is faith that has come from and through Christ. So all faith in Christ originates in Christ himself. He must grant this faith, and he gives it to those who have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And again, just to confirm that, 2 Peter 1:1 says, faith must be given. To some this might sound hard, but it's surprisingly simple. If there is a desire in your heart to give your life to Jesus, asking him to be Lord and Saviour of life, then do it. Then do it. And then live the life that he's given you. Faith will be given to believe, and that God's riches in Christ will be given to you in full measure and overflowing. You may remember the Roman road. And it's great when you're out on the streets if you want to talk to somebody. Four verses. Very simple. For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we started at the beginning of the sermon. For the wages of sin is death. And that's still there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are in this. Some of us were in that position. But the great thing was, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. And because of it, the outcome, therefore, there is now no condemnation. In other words, we have communion with God. The thing that broke down in Genesis chapter 3 is renewed through the cross of Christ. You may remember the children's talk I did a couple of weeks ago. Don't leave it too long. Salvation is here today. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the glory of the gospel, is that God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Not only does God provide the salvation, but he provides the faith to believe in this great salvation. So faith must be given before anyone can call on the name of the Lord. But you can ask for it. Ask for it today. Unbelievers who pray to God will only get one prayer answered. And it's the asking for salvation. We can intercede as Christians for other people, and that happens. But we can ask for salvation, for grace, for faith. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ.